Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And last week we went through verses 7 and 8, I believe. We're going to kind of wrap up verse 8 here and hopefully, I should use the word hopefully, go through verse 12. We'll see how far we get here this morning. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Excuse me. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen of me, do. And the peace and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Dad, do you mind praying for me here?
Lord, I just pray. Help Caleb this morning. I pray you speak through our earthly word of God. Touch all the Sunday school classes. Thank you for being here this morning. Just help us. In Jesus' Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And I've come to realize the more I learn and the more I teach and the more I study the Word of God, I really do need the Lord's touch and anointing on my life. And I realize that I'm wholly inadequate. And I say that to say this, number one, that we need the Lord, whether we're a preacher, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a member in the audience listening to whatever's being talked about, preached about, teached about, we need the Lord. We also need the Lord to help us discern right from wrong. And I certainly do my level-headed best to be the best communicator that I can be. But I do feel sometimes inadequate. And so I just pray that you have some grace with me as I teach here. So first of all, back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we kind of got down to the end of the verse where it says, "If there be any praise, think on these things." And we finished up sort of last week with looking at the word think, and we talked a little bit about imaginations and knowledge and thoughts, the things that are in our minds, the things that are on our minds. And Paul says we are to think on all of those things that we just read in verse 8. You know, honesty, just, pure, lovely, things that are of good report, things that are virtue. We're supposed to think on those things. So he shows us, really, in a way, by showing us what to think on, he shows us, you know, common sense would say, you think on the you shouldn't think on the opposite of those things. And we went through that, and I won't rehash that. But Satan puts the wrong thoughts in our minds. And we must switch our thoughts to those things that are acceptable to the Lord. And sometimes, probably all the time, if I'm being honest, we have to resist the devil and he will flee from you, as it says in James chapter 5 and verse 7. In order to bring our thoughts into captivity, into the obedience of Christ, then we can think on these things listed in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. We must replace the wrong thoughts that Satan or our flesh puts into our minds with the right thoughts. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll look at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. And the Bible says, for my thoughts, speaking of the Lord, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. So the thoughts that God has are not the thoughts that we as human beings have. That's quite obvious, I would imagine, to all. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. So he's using a physical comparison. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. Have we spent a whole lot of time thinking on the thoughts that God has? Well, you say, I don't know what those thoughts are. Well, we do have a whole lot of thoughts that the Lord put into the Bible. And again, that shows the importance of, number one, reading the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, but also studying the Bible, memorizing it. I feel like reading the Bible is like your basic level. We need to also study it, but also memorize it, because if we don't study it, we don't really know what it says at a deeper level, but if we don't memorize it, we can't take that word of God and then tell somebody else what the Lord is trying to say. Of course, we could talk about rightly dividing, and that's a pretty important subject, but we won't get into that here this morning. But we need to understand the Lord's thoughts, or at least read about them and attempt to seek wisdom, you know, seek the wisdom of the Lord. Sin, it doesn't begin with committing an outward act. It begins with a thought in our minds. No one ever sinned without first thinking about it. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tell us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, verse 15. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That thought, when it's conceived, it then brings forth sin, usually in our human ways of thinking and understanding. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. One who thinks lustful thoughts is a lustful person. One who thinks pure thoughts is a pure person. One who thinks holy thoughts is a holy person. We are not what we think we are, what we think we are, but what we think, that is what we are. Our character is the sum total of our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So there's a keeping, there's a protecting, there's a diligence that needs to be applied to our thought lives. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll be in verse 21 to start. Mark chapter 7 in verse 21. The Bible tells us, from within, out of the heart of men. So from our hearts, it says, proceed evil thoughts. We naturally have evil thoughts. And it goes on to say the other things that proceed out of our heart: adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23, all these things come from within. They come from our hearts. And the Bible says they defile the man. It's not a whole lot of good that's coming out of man. We don't naturally have good thoughts, but evil ones. Therefore, we have this constant struggle, this constant battle, if you will, to think on the things that are acceptable to God. We hear often that we're soldiers for Christ. We've heard messages preached on it. Like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We hear verses like that, and we hear preaching on how we should be a good soldier. But we must also have the mindset of a soldier. A soldier that succeeds simply will not allow certain thoughts into his mind. He cannot afford to entertain certain thoughts lest they become defeated or distracted. I was reading a book this week. It's called Sea Stories by Admiral William McRaven is his name. And he was the guy who basically spearheaded the operation. I'm trying to remember everything off the top of my mind here. I don't have it written down. Please forgive me. Neptune Spear, I believe. And that's the raid that took out Osama bin Laden. And before the soldiers went off to that mission, he said, do it like you do every other mission. This is nothing different. Maybe the end objective is different, but the mission isn't something different. He told the helicopter pilots, don't, you know, do anything crazy. And, you know, fly it safe. He talked to them about their mindset, about staying focused on the mission at hand. And that comes naturally, in a way, to a soldier who spent hundreds of thousands of hours fighting in battle and experience. Again, we could make the point that maybe we don't have a whole lot of experience fighting in battles. Maybe we're like the guy who's, you know, fresh out of boot camp. We've spent all of our time in the church hearing the Word of God preached, and that's great. You know, faith cometh by hearing, right? But how often do we get out into a battle? Maybe we don't have a whole lot of experience, you know, going out into the streets, engaging people in conversation, difficult conversations. There's a whole lot of confusion. There's a whole lot of different thoughts and beliefs, and people take things and warp things. And I feel, even to the extent that so many people are given so many different thoughts just simply to confuse them. They're not. Confusion is a very, very strong weapon I feel that the devil wields. But here we're talking about being soldiers, but having the mindset of a soldier. We need to be focused. We need to be determined. We should have that goal. A soldier can't daydream. He can't, you know, la-la land. You know, that's drilled out of him long before he gets to go on a mission like Neptune Spear, Spear Neptune, whatever they called it. You can't go out there and, you know, daydream. And we have Christians that daydream. Idle thoughts are rarely good thoughts. You know, you get to thinking about this person and that person, and they said this, and they did this to me, and yada, 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 and then you can concoct this whole narrative, if you will, you know, and that happens with just about any situation in life. We build up narratives in our minds, false narratives, because we have idle thoughts, and therefore we're defeated before the mission even starts, before we even go out into the world to be a witness. We're stuck back at base, you know, defeated mentally. Some people never even go out because they're defeated. They don't see the point anymore. So that's why it's so important to have the right thoughts. This will be crucial to the success of our mission of winning the lost, of taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And at the end of our lives, we want to hear, well done. But how can we hear that? How can we please the Lord if we don't first have those right thoughts? Way back at the very beginning, right thoughts will lead to right actions, and then a right or righteous life. Someone once said this, and I think it's so good. It says, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. And that's, if it wasn't super obvious, the master is referring to Jesus Christ. Let him be the master of your mind, the one who controls it, the one who teaches you. There was a saintly teacher, and he was held in great admiration by his pupils. His poise and peace, even in the times of stress and strain, registered greatly with the pupils. In class one day, a student asked him, Sir, we want to know the secret of your sincerity, even under provocation, which would cause us to go down in defeat. You always seem to be unperturbed and untroubled. Do not tastings and temptations faze you? Do not the pleasures of sin ever cause you to go to the forbidden paths? Smiling, the teacher replied, I know something of the things of which you speak. The appealing enticements of sin that trouble you come to me too. But when these temptations knock at the door of my heart, I simply say to the tempter, Satan, the place is occupied. Ever remember this fact. If ye are the children of God, little children, and the greater and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4, you will emerge victoriously from temptation. If you have the right thoughts already in your mind, you don't have any room for all of these other thoughts that go on that can cause you to become defeated. We need to have the right thoughts to have the right actions, to live righteous lives. Moving on here to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible tells us those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. So here in verse 9, we see their response, and just to preface that, in verses 9 through 16 of Philippians chapter 4, overall, we can see the theme, a contented man. You can put a woman in there if you want, if that upsets you. A contented person, a contented man. We should be contented. We see their response to what Paul said in verse 8. How one responds to the message of the preacher, or if the teacher, if you will, is addressed here. First, we see the declaration for the response. Paul mentions the message to which they responded, and namely his preaching and his teaching in Philippi. First, we see the preaching of the declaration. It says, learned, received, and heard. Paul's preaching or teaching was heard in Philippi. They had to receive it in order to learn. Received is to receive, to apply personally. Many people know what the Bible says about certain things. They could quote you the verses, but they just don't apply it to their life. It is not enough to read what the Bible says, but we must do what it says, as we observe to do. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, if you will. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt have good and then thou shalt have good success. So there we see the phrase I want to focus on, as we observe to do. So there's a hearing, there's a receiving of the word of God as it's taught, as it's preached. And if we observe to do, if we do what we should do, do the right thing, have the right thoughts, have the right actions, then at the end of that verse it says, then God makes our way prosperous. People always want to be prosperous. And just to start out, you can start out by doing that. Amen. And that doesn't always mean wealth and all physical things, but spiritually, wealth. If we believe his word, if we believe the word of God, we will receive it by faith. And we'll do that consistently. You know, some folks, they want to have faith in this area of their life, but when the word of God is preached and taught over here in this part, they're like, well, man, I don't know if it really says that. Well, we have to have faith consistently. You just don't get to pick and choose where you have faith in your life. That's not how this works, or, you know, very at least should work, you know. And I wonder what would happen if we applied the same standards of loyalty to our Christian activities or faith to our Christian activities that we expect in other areas of our lives. And I've used this illustration before, so bear with me. But if your car starts once every three tries, is that reliable? Is that faithful? Is that loyal? No. If the postman skipped delivery every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work but once or twice a month, are you a reliable employee? If your fridge stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, oh, well, it works most of the time? If your water heater, and my wife would always like her water heater to work, but if your water heater provides icy cold shower every now and then, is it dependable? If you skipped a couple of electricity bill payments, do you think that PP&L would mind? Yeah, they would mind. I have a story to tell you about PP&L. Our power went out this week, and these guys, it took them all day to fix it. They had to update something in the building, and it got updated. Well, of course, PP&L's got to come out and test it and do all their legal mumbo-jumbo stuff. Well, it literally, like, the whole day from 8:30 to, like, probably 8:30 at night, it was out. Like, these guys couldn't fix it. It took them all day. And the reason they couldn't fix it is there's this guy. I know I'm going on a tangent here and unrelated, but this guy, he couldn't fix it. He couldn't keep up. He couldn't keep working because he was older and his hands were starting to cramp with arthritis because he had been working all day. And I'm like, I no disrespect to the elderly, but you should have someone in the position who can do the job until the job is completed, like government. It drives me crazy. Well, anyway, never mind. Moving on here. Sorry. Reliable. We need to be faithful. Have it work consistently. We should be faithful all the time. We don't get to pick and choose where we get to be faithful, where we get to trust the Lord. You should trust Him all the time. If we worship the Lord only one or two Sundays a month, came to church one or two Sundays, will we expect to be called a faithful Christian? As my parents would say, no way, Jose. It wouldn't. We wouldn't be called a faithful Christian. Is it reasonable then that God just might expect the same from us? He would expect us to be faithful. We say we're Christians. Well, we got to act like it. Number one, yeah, you got to act like it because you have the right thoughts, the thoughts of a Christian. I know this is basic 101 stuff. I'm not trying to make it deep on such a simple topic, if you will, but one thing I've learned is we have so much information that's given to us. Sometimes we just kind of let the information go in one ear and out the other. And we're like, oh, I'll grab that and I'll grab this, but I'll miss that. You know, I can see. No, but that's not how it should work. And I know there's a lot of information being given. I know there's a lot of verses being quoted instead. But please, if you can, take notes and go home and think about these things and meditate on them. And then take that and apply that to your life. That's my hope. And so second, we see the practicing of the declaration. Seen in me. Paul practiced what he preached. So the Philippians got Paul's message in a walk as well as his talk. They saw him walking. They knew that was the way to go. It wasn't just him getting up and saying stuff. We see the doing in the response. There's an action part to this response here. They are to do, we are to learn from Paul to act upon what he has taught us. You know, it's one thing to hear it, but you got to do it too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In fact, we're supposed to act upon faithful and sound teaching given to us by all those whom God places over us in our spiritual authorities. People do not like this part of the discussion, but it is an important part of the discussion. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. You probably know where I'm going. Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 7, people do not like authority. But when you have authority, you have structure. When you have structure, you have order. And God is a God of order. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Man, people don't like to be ruled over. Who have spoken unto you. So these people are in the rule over us. They've spoken unto you. It says the word of God. Well, who speaks the word of God to us? The pastor, amen. The preachers, the teachers. Gotta listen to them. They got the rule, amen. And whose faith follow, you should follow their faith, considering the end of their conversation. We talked about conversation and how that's another word, if you will, for conduct. It's not just referring to speech and, you know, talking. It's follow their actions. We are to remain faithful to the leadership that God has placed over us. Look also with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. The more I study things, I keep coming across James in my study. I really, really like the book James. So if you see me have a son and he's called James, don't be surprised. No. James chapter 1 and verse 22 and verse 25, the Bible says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man holding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, don't be a forgetful one, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. How much do we forget that we've heard? We hear a whole lot. Again, I say things, and I don't think I'm the first guy who ever got up and said it or ever had a thought, you know, right? But we need to be reminded of some things because we forget. We're human beings. You know, I could give you a list of three things, you know, hypothetically that we're going to do after the service, and chances are two-thirds might catch two of those things. But they're not going to catch everything. Like, just use announcements as an example. You know, it's like, we're going to do this on such and such a day at such and such a time. What day was it? You know, it's like, we forget. We're forgetful people, you know. So we need to remember, we need to be reminded of some things. But the one who continues in the word of God, as it says in verse 25, being a doer thereof, is blessed of the Lord. If you're a doer, not just a hearer, you're going to be blessed of the Lord, the Bible says. That should be some good motivation, amen, to be a doer. The dividend for the response, the result of the response, well, back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, what's the result of this response here that Paul wants the people to have to the things talked about in verse 8? The response, the dividend of the response is found in the phrase, God of peace. It's the peace of God shall be with you. I mean, that is a great, great reward. It's an excellent reward and compensation for the good response to the ministry of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. You don't have to churn there for time's sake. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said the peace of God back in verse 7 of this Philippians chapter 4, he says it will keep our hearts as we cease to worry and as we cast our cares upon him in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. In other words, God keeps our hearts in peace as we pray right and as we think right. Now he says we're to think right, do right, then the peace of God will be with us. So we have a formula for peace. If you want to write this down, if you're an engineer or a mathematician and you like formulas. First, we have right praying. We're supposed to pray right. Verse 6. Number 2, the second part of the formula, right thinking in verse 8. And the third part of the formula is right living in verse 9. So we're supposed to pray right, think right, live right, and then we will be right. Everybody wants to be right. Follow that strategy. Alrighty. If we have the blessing of God in our lives, we will have and will be a testimony for the Lord. And more often than not, your testimony speaks way more to a lost person than you just, you know, giving them all your two cents about everything. Amen. We will be winning souls then. We'll be living right. We'll have the right testimony. We'll be winning souls. We'll be doing everything that God wants us to do if we just follow that formula. The contributions to the apostle, we see that in verses 10 through 19. And just moving on here in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, we see the church at Philippi supported Paul with their contributions. Good thing, yay, amen. That was why Epaphroditus was with Paul, and we had talked about that in previous lessons. Then he had been sent. The close of the letter, Paul speaks about these contributions in these next 9 verses in a show of gratitude for the contributions and to give some exhortations, some commands to encourage future contributions. It wasn't good enough that they did it right then. Paul's like, I want you to keep doing it. Again, we come back to faithfulness, continuing on in the faith, continuing those contributions. So the continuation of the contributions, verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me hath flourished. Again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So here, we see that Paul is rejoicing, and he's expressing thanks for the gifts that have been sent with Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. There's the rejoicing about the contribution. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Again, their help had ceased for a while until the delivery of the gifts that had been sent with Epaphroditus. The renewing of the contributions, the gifts, greatly helped Paul to rejoice. The reason for the continuation, it says in verse 10, ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And that simply means they were full of care. They had concern. They were careful, full of care. But not in a sense of worrying about things, right? As in verse 6, they were concerned about Paul. They had some concern, some care for him. So we see their circumstances surrounding the care. They lacked opportunity. It says, ye lacked opportunity in verse 10. And looking at the word opportunity, apparently Epaphroditus, and we see back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, where it says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So apparently Epaphroditus had told Paul that the Philippian Christians wanted to help him, but they didn't have the opportunity to do so. They were concerned about his situation, but there's not a whole lot they could do about it. Had these Christians at Philippi had the opportunity to help Paul, they would have. And I want to look at the word opportunity for a little bit. And I have a story for you. Some years ago, there was an energetic young man who began as a clerk in a hardware store. And like many old-time hardware stores, the inventory included thousands of dollars worth of items that were obsolete or seldom called for by customers. But the young man was smart enough to know that no thriving business could carry such an inventory and still show a healthy profit. If the president of my company was here, he would say amen. He's always trying to get us to move the dead inventory. Anyway, he proposed a sale to get rid of the old stuff. The owner was reluctant, but finally agreed to let him set up a table in the middle of the store and try to sell off a few of the oldest items. Every product was purchased at 10 cents. The sale was a success, and the young fellow got permission to run a second sale. It too went as well as the first. Then this gave the young clerk an idea. Why not open a store that would sell only nickel and dime items? He could run the store and his boss would supply the capital. The young man's boss, of course, was not enthusiastic. He said, that plan will never work because you can't find enough items to sell at a nickel and a dime. The young man was disappointed, but eventually went ahead on his own and made a fortune out of the idea. And I don't know if you guys know who this is. I don't really know. But it says his name was F.W. Woolworth. We got some people who know who it is. Amen. They know where I'm going with this. Years later, his old boss lamented, as near as I can figure it, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. You see, this man, Mr. Woolworth, he saw an opportunity, and he acted upon it. We must take advantage of the opportunities God gives us. I spoke earlier about the men who got to go on the mission to go for Osama bin Laden. They saw that as an opportunity, as a unique opportunity to serve their country to their fullest. But you know what? They didn't get there by being a nominal soldier. These guys were Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 6. They even had a dog named Cairo that I named my dog after. These were the good, the best of the best. You don't get to go out on the really tough missions if you're just like, maybe I'll do a few push-ups today. You know, we went to my dad's work yesterday, and I saw a lot of things that surprised me. Some of them were out-of-shape soldiers. Those guys were more tubby than I am, and that's saying something. We saw grass that was like knee high. I'm like, Dad, what's going on here? Like, shouldn't this be ship shape, Army? He's like, that's the Marine, son, not the Army. But we think we can run around and, you know, be lukewarm Christians, you know, have that donut every day, you know, and we can't do anything for the Lord, you know, at least not very much. Because we're weak, we see opportunities. You could be like, oh, I'm the soldier. I see that opportunity to go on this really awesome mission. But if you're not ready to go, if you're not prepared for that, if you don't have the right mindset, you're not getting picked. There's a whole lot of guys that didn't get picked for that. But you know what? We need to prepare ourselves. We need to see the opportunities. There's many opportunities for service around the church. I've talked about that before, but we first have to see them, have the ability to do them, have the heart to do them, have the desire to do them. We need to see the opportunities and then act upon those opportunities. We must take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us, the opportunity to witness to a lost person as we pass them by. What if you're the only person God ever sends? And because you were having idle thoughts, you were just laissez faire, going along your merry way, and boom, opportunity blown. That's why it's so important, I think, to talk about opportunities. We must remain vigilant in seeing those opportunities and seeking those opportunities. And just because we get an opportunity doesn't mean we're going to get that again. So, moving on here, and really I'm out of time, I should stop there. But we'll just read verse 11 here and maybe talk about that a little bit. Just got a minute or two left, so please bear with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And man, we could talk about that a long time, and we probably will next week. But Paul, he was content with his material situation, regardless of what it was. And it's an attitude. It's an attitude that is very necessary if we're going to serve the Lord in ministry. Because, face it, it's seldom a place of wealth. If you are wealthy, then you're serving the Lord. Maybe you're doing something wrong. I don't know. You're not serving the Lord. But Paul here, he cites some characteristics of this of these characteristics of this condition of contentment with his peaceful situation. So you can think about contentment. I'll give you a whole week to be really content, and then we'll hit it next week. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you gave me here today to preach and to teach, and I don't take that lightly, Father. And I just ask and pray and hope that it was a blessing to your folks here this morning in this room, Father. Pray that you please help us in the service to come. I pray that our hearts, our minds will be prepared to receive the word as it's preached, believe it, and then take that and apply it to our lives. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.